This will be fun. All righty. Well, start turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be studying at verse 1, but let me open you guys up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach here at Searchlight, God. Help us to dive into this text. Help us to figure out what you want us to know. Help us understand what Paul wants us to know, how to be a witness, and how to do that, and why we should do that, God. Help us as we study this today. Amen. So, as you guys know, we NYG, a lot of fun. We did the whoa. There were a lot of good sessions. There was a lot of fun card games we played. I beat a lot of kids at Rat Slap. That was fun. Rat Slap. I almost got banned from that game because I was so good. No, I didn't. I did not. I was close to getting banned. But yeah, we did that, and there were a lot of good sessions. Like, some of them were about science and how it points back to God, how to release guilt and something with shame. I forgot what that one is about. Something with shame. And also, there was one that I really enjoyed. It was the lead like an elite, how to be a good leader. And the speaker was spontaneous. He was crazy. And throughout all that, it was a lot of fun. There were some serious moments that we had, and it didn't affect me too much. We had a lot of fun. There was a lot of good stuff we did. But it wasn't until the second to last night where things got a little bit more serious. And it kind of caught me off guard. What they did is they played a video on the big screen, and it was about all the people that passed away before the NYG began. And it was hard. I was like, I know a lot of people that died before this. I know a lot of people that died young before this. And it was very hard. A lot of people died from my elementary school, from my high school. And I thought about it. I'm like, that's really, really, really hard. And that's what Paul kind of talks about in this first little bit. Start off on verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Kind of what he says, God's time doesn't really wait for anybody. You can't just say stuff like, oh, I'll go to church when I get my life together. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll read my Bible when I stop fighting with my parents. God doesn't want me to be in a mess. He doesn't want me to be in a mess until before I get there. But Paul says right here in the little bit of verse 2, tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Got to jump on right now or he's going to leave you behind. God's time does not wait for anyone. And so Paul starts, he's like, it's hard. Let me tell you a little bit about me. Let me show you the hardships that I've had to experience because of this. Verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. What Paul kind of does in that little verse is he's kind of calling out the false apostles. Right now, Paul isn't actually in Corinth. He's kind of been away for quite a while, but he's still been sending the letters. He's still been showing them, I love you guys. You guys are amazing. Keep following in God's word. Keep following the teachings that I have told you about. Keep following Jesus. And these false apostles are going to the Corinthians and being like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not even one of the real apostles. He wasn't even in the 12. He's just some guy. He was a Jesus killer. Not Jesus killer. Christian killer. He's telling you to ignore that little bit of the Old Testament. Who does he think he is? And Paul's kind of calling them out. He's like, these are the people that are the stumbling blocks. These are the people that you got to watch out for. Because then he says in verse 4, rather, I, Paul, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not Paul. I didn't get beaten. I didn't get thrown in prison. I may have been hungry, but like I just eat food out afterwards. But yeah, Paul is saying, this is hard. These are the things I have to do. And it's really hard. Paul is talking about how he had to live as a witness. He He had to live as a witness by going against the grain. It was hard. He was imprisoned. He was beaten and all that stuff. He was saying, how? How do I be a witness through all this? How do I do it while I'm being imprisoned? How do I do it while I'm being beaten? How do I do, like, let's put it in a contemporary sense. You got an F in your econ class. You studied really hard. You thought you were going to do so well, but you failed it. How do you handle that with grace? How do you stay a witness? You were served with divorce papers. How do you handle that one with grace? Your kids maybe put you in an old folks' home. They took away your license. You're stuck there. How do you handle that one with grace? How do you still stay a witness to God? Paul tells us how in verse 6. You handle it in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Jody, give me your Bible. Give me your Bible. I'm dual wielding God's righteousness right now. But yeah, that's what Paul is telling us to do. He's telling us that we gotta react in kindness and patience. But let's face it, I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Very much what the world says we shouldn't do. You fail on that test, just cheat. The teacher didn't teach you any of that. This is how you get revenge on him. This is how you one-up him. He fails you on the test, you cheat on the next. Show him that he deserves it. Served with divorce papers, you get angry. How dare you serve me with that? How dare you think it's my fault that we're having this issue? It's your fault. You caused the fissure. It's your fault, not mine. Yet you get put in the old folks' home. You hold the inheritance above your kids' heads. You better come visit me. You better, else this is not yours anymore. You better come visit me. That's what we want to do. We want to get revenge. We want to one-up them. We want to make them hurt more. If you punch me, I punch you harder. I knock you out. And that's what the world says. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says very much the opposite. We react in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right and the left. To be a witness, you must go against the grain. You must do what the opposite of what the world wants you to do. You must do the opposite of what you want to do. You have to do that to be a witness. Let's continue verse 8. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. Who's ever been called fake before? Just me? Okay. But yeah, that's what happens. God fills us up with joy, with love, and we kind of overflow. We love everyone else, and people are like, you don't actually love that person that much. That's what was happening with Paul. The false apostles were saying, he doesn't love you. He's not even here. He's not even in Corinth. And that's what's going to happen to us. Even when people call us fake and we know we're being genuine, it doesn't matter what other people think, because only one person really matters, what he thinks. And if he knows that you're genuine and he knows that you really do love those people, it doesn't matter. That one person, God, what he knows about you is what matters. Known yet regarded as unknown. You might feel unknown to everyone. You might feel like nobody knows you. You might feel alone in that knowledge, in the no one knowing you. But you always have God. God will always know you. He will know what's really on your heart. He will know the struggles you've been through. He will know everything that's happened to you and walk beside you and show you that you are never alone. And that's all that matters. Regarded as unknown, but we are known by the one who really matters. Dying, and yet we live on. As my padre said, 23 and a half hours of staying awake. I wanted to die. That was hard, because when we had to drive, we had to stay awake, we had to still watch kids that were like running all over the place. Luckily, near the end, they just started passing out on the floor, so it's easier to watch them. But that's what happens. We feel like we have nothing left. I've given everything I had for this. I don't think I can go on, God. But God says, you can. I'll help you. I will make sure you can keep going on. Beaten and yet not killed. Same thing. Feel like you're beaten down to the ground, maybe not physically, but with words, verbally. People are slandering you. People are saying terrible things about you. Yes, Jody? No? You okay? Yeah. Say bad things about you. Might be put down to the ground. Might not even matter on the social ladder anymore. You've been just slandered all over the place. But it doesn't matter. You're not killed. God still has you. God still wants you. He wants you there for a reason. He wants you to witness. And sometimes you have to do that by going against the grain. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Something bad maybe happens. Someone you know passes away, or get your house taken away for some reason. God has a way of changing that sad moment something really good. We might not see it at first, but we know God is the master of doing it. He can change those sorrowful moments into a reason to rejoice. Poor, yet making many rich. We're poor in the spirit. Faith of a mustard seed, not even, sometimes. When God comes in, he gives us his spirit. He gives us his spirit so that we could go out and we could witness, we could show the world what it means to be a believer in Christ and what God has done for us. We witness by going against the grain. Even when we're poor, we're still giving the spirit that God has given us to the people around us. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. We're dead. We sin. We can't do anything about it. We're dead in our trespasses. But God gives us a way out. He sends Jesus. He sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And in him doing so, we got everything. We got the eternal salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why does any of this matter? What does it do for me? Why? Why should I do this for other people? That's what leads us to this next little bit. Verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Probably a bad idea, but I'm still going to do it. I'm going to tell a story about me. My freshman through senior year, I was in a public school, and I did water polo. I didn't shy away from the fact that I was a Christian. Very much didn't care that much what people would say. And that's what happened. A lot of people said a lot of bad things about me. Said, oh, Jesus boy is walking onto the pool deck. Oh boy, he's gonna do a little prayer for us before our game. Fun stuff. Is it really gonna do anything? Not really. Which is kind of ironic because senior year, when I was a captain, out of like four captains, we won our league game and we were allowed to go to CIF. And before our CIF game, we got in the water, we warmed up, we got out of the water to get ready, and the captains came up to me and they were like, instead of our team meeting can you pray for us? And it was sincere. It wasn't in a joking manner. I was just like, you want me to pray? You guys were beating me down these 4 years saying, prayer doesn't matter. What you believe in doesn't matter. And now you want me to pray? And they were like, yeah, we want you to pray. Which leads to another story. This last year at Concordia, I was able to give a devotion at a nightly service. And I did my devotion themed on my friend Connor, who recently passed away. He was going to be a senior, and he was on our water polo team. And that's why I did my devotion, and I asked the water polo kids, because everyone loved Connor. I was like, I'm going to do my devotion on Connor. All of you guys are invited to come. I didn't really think anyone was going to come. But two people texted me the day of the devotion, like midday, and they're like, what's the address? When do we have to be there? I was shocked. I'm like, that's two more people than I thought was actually going to show up. And they came. I sat them in the front row, because that's what I do. And they sat there. They listened to my devotion. And then afterwards, we go up into a group prayer. And they sat next to me, one on one, one side and one on the other. And we sat there. They held my hands. And I'm like, is it okay if I pray? And they're like, we really want you to pray. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about in this little section. I didn't do it perfectly. I very much did the things that Paul didn't say to do. I kept my heart open. Even though they said mean things about me, they said what I believe in doesn't matter, I still kept my heart open for them. I showed them love. I showed them all this stuff. I was a witness while going against the grain. And I don't know if I would have been able to pray at the CIF game, or I don't know if anyone would have actually came to the devotion if I was a jerk. If I was mean, if I returned them with the same mean words, it's like, oh, you guys are going to go to hell because you guys don't believe, or say other mean stuff like that. I don't know if God would have been able to work stuff in their lives. Because I don't honestly know where they are in their lives now. But what if the only interaction to God they've had was through the devotion and the prayer? Hopefully God is working something in their lives. And I really hope that they're doing better in life right now as well. And that's also kind of what Paul is challenging us to do right here. In the end, he wants us to go out. He wants us to keep loving people. He wants us to show his grace to keep our hearts open, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of beatings, imprisonments, being called fake, all that stuff. He wants us to be a witness by going against the grain. When things are going to stack up against us, meet it with patience, kindness, truthful speaking, dual-wielding God's word. And that's what Paul challenges us, and that's what I also challenge all of us to do as well. When we go back out into our lives, we're not going to be able to do it perfectly, but at least still try. Try and greet everyone. In the midst of all this hardship, meet them with purity, understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right and the left. And we'll mess up. We'll mess up a lot. But the one person who came down that did it perfectly, Jesus, he did it so that we could follow him. And in him keeping his heart open nonstop, even through the beatings, through the whippings, through the thorns on his head, through the mocking and being eventually nailed up on that cross and dying, he showed us how to be a witness, because he was the best witness of us all. He was a witness by going against the grain. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the one true witness, for showing us how to be a witness, and for Paul telling us how to be a witness. We urge each other as we go on into our days, into our struggles, that we meet everyone with verse 6 and 7. And we're not going to be able to do it perfectly, God, but we thank you for what you've done and all that you have done and all that you will done. Amen.
Amen.